Poor Thomas. Any of you ever been pegged with a nickname that you didn't particularly like? Maybe as a kid or in your fraternity, in college, or in your family? A name you just can't get rid of? That you still see people that call you by that name? Well, then you might feel a little bit for poor Thomas, saddled with this name for the last 2,000 years, Doubting Thomas. It's unfair, of course, because Thomas only behaves the same way all the other people in the Gospels behave, particularly the other disciples. You may remember even in last week's Easter reading, the women come to the disciples and say, "We've seen the Lord." And do you remember what at least Luke says the disciples thought about that? They thought it was nonsense. You may also remember then Peter, according to Luke, goes and has to run to the tomb to look for himself. "If I don't see the tomb empty, I won't believe." And even then he doesn't really believe yet. And all the disciples, even in John's telling, are gathered in this room, afraid. They still don't understand that Jesus is alive, even though they've been told by the women. And Jesus appears to them, but notice it's not until they see him, even according to John, that they rejoice. I mean, Thomas's real problem is he's not there that night. He doesn't see Jesus then. Let me just point out, this is good reason to never miss a Sunday of church. You're never sure who might show up or what you might miss. Just a little public service announcement there. Thomas only wants what the other disciples have already gotten, that is, to see Jesus himself. Also notice, I mean, Thomas is kind of graphic when he says, I want to put my finger in the wounds and my hand in his side. And once Jesus shows up again 8 days later and says, "Here I am, touch my wounds," Thomas doesn't do it. At least John doesn't say that Thomas touched Jesus. The minute he sees him, he says, "My Lord and my God." A statement of faith. So Thomas is no different than any of the other disciples, or probably than us. And yet he's been saddled with this name, Doubting Thomas. We don't call Peter denying Peter. Where's the fairness? But let me also point out, Doubting Thomas always sounds kind of pejorative, judgmental. But doubt is not a bad thing, generally. That's the other unfairness to Thomas. It's only through his questioning and his doubting that he comes to faith. And I think that is true much of the time. It is through questioning and wondering, and yes, even doubting, that we can come to faith. Better, in my mind, to have some people asking questions and doubting a bit than people who think they already know it all. I would take doubt over absolute certainty any day. But let me also tell you my experience with doubt a bit. Remember, some of you know I was a philosophy major in college, and I remember one of the first philosophers I read in Philosophy 101 was René Descartes. If you know of Descartes, he's the one who famously said, "I think, therefore I am." Although, what he really was doing was more, "I doubt, therefore I am." And not to get too technical, because I remember hearing about this as an undergraduate and getting a little sleepy-eyed as well. So briefly, what Descartes says is, "I'm going to strip away everything that I can doubt about what I know. My senses, can I really trust what I see, what I touch? Maybe I'm dreaming. I'm going to strip away everything I can't absolutely be certain of and see if there's anything that remains. And for Descartes, it is this: I doubt, therefore there must be an I that is doing the doubting. And that's for Descartes the bedrock. I must exist because I'm doubting all this. And there must be a me, an I, that's doing that doubting. And from that very simple foundation, he rebuilds his entire epistemology, his entire philosophy of what we know. But it starts with doubt. I think the same is true when it comes to faith. I think faith requires some exploration, some questioning, some doubting, to ultimately find, what is it for each of us, do I believe? And then you can start building back on that. I think doubting leads to faith. For me, sort of doing that kind of Cartesian exercise, which I did in terms of my faith, I came to the bedrock, I cannot doubt that there is a God. I've experienced too many moments of my own life and in the world. I can't doubt God's existence. And from that, I sort of began to build back up and discover, what do I believe beyond that? That's faith. But at some point, you've got to come to that bedrock, hopefully. I mean, notice Jesus says something interesting in the gospel. Each time he appears to the disciples, you notice what he keeps saying? Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. If it takes me showing up again for you to see me, I want you to see me and know what is true and find your bedrock of faith and then find peace. That's the problem with doubt. As productive as it can be, if you doubt everything forever, it's going to be a little unsettling. We need to find, what do I believe? And then we can stand on that ground and be at peace. The exploration, the questioning continues, but we have someplace solid to stand. I think this is what happened to the disciples between the John reading and the Acts reading. They found their bedrock, their faith, their trust. This must be true. Jesus must be alive. And they found peace, and then they were given the courage to obey. There's a fascinating contrast from the beginning of the passage in John to the end of the passage in Acts. The beginning of the passage in John, before the disciples have seen Jesus, they are cowering in fear of the authorities. Did you notice that? In the passage Elizabeth read to us, they're no longer fearful of those same authorities. Now they stand up straight on solid ground with courage and say to these very authorities that put Jesus to death, we must obey God rather than you. Something has changed for these disciples. They have found their faith, their bedrock. They have gotten wind of the Holy Spirit. And now they're no longer afraid of the very people and things they were afraid of before. And because of that moment, here we are now. If they had remained afraid, there would be no Christian church. And again, I suggest to you, it all springs from the initial doubt that then became faith. Now, let me say one other word, though, about doubt, particularly about trust. Part of this doubt is learning to trust God. But there's something else that I think you might be able to fault Thomas and the disciples for. And that is not trusting each other. Notice that's the problem in all the Easter accounts. The women come to the disciples and say, Jesus is alive. And the disciples say, we don't trust you. We want to see it for ourselves. The disciples say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I don't trust you. I want to see it for myself. It's difficult to build a community of faith until people start trusting each other as well. I mean, imagine if someone in the congregation came to you and said, hey, I just saw Jesus. And what would your response be? Would you say, what have you been smoking? Or would you say, really? Tell me more about that. Part of the lesson of Thomas and all the disciples is not just about doubting God, it's about doubting each other and not giving the benefit of the doubt and not learning to trust each other. That's part of a community of faith. It's not just faith in God, it's faith in your fellow community members. So I would suggest to you the challenge of the story of doubting Thomas is for us to learn not just to trust God, but to begin to trust each other. And it's only by doing those two things that we truly begin to become Easter people. Amen.